Hello, I'm Lee Benton, pastor of the Open Door Baptist Church. I want to take the opportunity to say that our congregation and myself thanks you for taking the time to listen to this Bible study today. This Bible study was given from the pulpit right here at Open Door Baptist on a Wednesday evening. Our prayer is that this study of God's infallible Word will help you to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you, and may the Lord bless you.
John chapter number 7, John 7 tonight. We're going to get right back into the book of John. And so we're going to start reading about verse number 14. Verse number 14, and we'll read a few verses here, and then we will share with you what the Lord has laid upon my heart. We'll have to back up a little bit. Seems like it's been a long time since we were in our book of John study. And so we'll be sharing with you tonight, some stir your remembrance, and then we'll get into the study. All right, John chapter number 7, let's begin reading verse number 14. John 7, verse 14. Pray for those that are working with the youth and the Kids for Christ ministry tonight. If you've found your place in the Bible, will you give me an amen? I don't want to read ahead before you get there. Now, about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, "How knoweth this man letters, having never learned?" Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me." Verse 17, "If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God, or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. But he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? Why go ye about to kill me?" Verse 20, "The people answered and said, Thou hast a devil. Who goeth about to kill thee?" Jesus answered and said unto them, "I have done one work, and ye all marvel. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers. And ye on the Sabbath day circumcised the man. If a man on the Sabbath day receive circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are ye angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment." Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, we love you. Thank you for the Word of God. And Lord, no doubt, as we just read the Scriptures, Lord, no doubt they were thoughts and questions that entered into the folks' mind tonight. And Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit of God will have preeminence in this study tonight. I pray that you would anoint me, touch me, use me. Please don't refuse me. Surely you can use me tonight for your glory. I pray that you would give me wisdom. I help, Lord, those that are here in the pews and those that will not only are participating tonight with the live streaming, but those that will download this message in the days, weeks, months, years to come. Amen. Use it for thy glory. In Jesus' name we beg you. Amen. 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 Thank you once again for being in the house of the Lord. I appreciate that. Do pray for all those that are still out and about and working. Now, let me just back up. You know that every Wednesday night, whether I'm teaching Genesis, Revelation, or the book of John, or wherever it may be, I like to back up for just a little bit and kind of remind you exactly where we were the previous week or two. Now, in John chapter number 6, we studied concerning the confrontation that Jesus was facing while these Jews, Pharisees, Sadducees, Herodians, so forth, Sanhedrin court, came against him, and they're upset to the point they want to kill him. They want to persecute him because he claimed to be God. Not that he claimed to to be the Son of God, but he claimed to them that he is God. And so they confronted him. And then there was the commandment. We looked at the commandment where the Lord talked about the works of man and the work of God, or the work of Christ. And he said that the works of men, two things about it. Number one, they were forbidden. And number two, they will falter. He was speaking about men working for salvation. These Jews are hooked up on good works, on being religious, on those religious rites and practices that they feel like they must do in order to be called the children of God. And the Lord said to them that your works are not good enough to get you to heaven. They won't save you. And then he talks about the work of Christ, his own work, and that's the work of salvation. And there was two things we saw in this chapter. Is number one, it's forever. And number two, it is free. The Bible says the Son of God will give it. I'm glad salvation is a free gift. Then we saw their confusion. The Bible says they were still confused and they couldn't get a hold of this thing that salvation is not by works. And they were really struggling with that. And the Lord corrected them on that again and said it's by the work of God and the work of Christ on the cross, not by our works, but by his work on the cross, that men are saved. And then we saw at the end of this chapter that they said, give us a sign that you are who you say you are. Give us a sign. And of course he had done fed the hungry multitudes, probably anywhere from 12 to 20,000 people he had fed. And of course they forgot about that. And they wanted more signs. They wanted to know. You remember Sunday we talked about the similarities of Jonah, 3 days, 3 nights in the belly of the whale, and Christ, 3 days, 3 nights in the belly of the earth. And how that the Jonah being resurrected from the belly of a whale, was a sign to Nineveh, and they repented. And so it is with the resurrection of Christ. It is a sign to us today and all the world that he is the Christ. He is the Savior. That is the sign, his resurrection. And so they said, give us a sign. The Jews always seek a sign, the Bible tells us. And so he tells them that he's the Son of God. And then in the latter part of chapter 6, the Bible says from that point on, many of those that were following him, John 6:66, many those were following him left, forsook him, and never followed him again. But yet Peter said, Peter said, we're going to stay. I'm going to stay because thou hast the words of it. He said, where else could I go but to the Lord? Before the song, the old hymn was wrote, Peter had already professed, where else can I go but to the Lord? And so and then in chapter 7, we see it comes time for the Feast of the Tabernacles. Now, there's about 6 months that has passed from chapter 5, the ending of chapter 5, to the chapter 6, to the beginning of chapter 7. We know that in chapter 6 we talked about the Passover. The Passover was always during the spring time of the year. When we get to chapter 7, we're looking at the autumn time of the year, the fall, because it's the Feast of the Tabernacles. So 6 months has passed. Now, we know that by this time Jesus is in the province or region of Galilee. You remember that Judea is where Jerusalem is. And then beside that would be Samaria. The woman at the well was saved there. So many Samaritans believe. And then beside that was Galilee. That is where Cana and Capernaum was located. Well, after 6 months, the Lord has traveled from Jerusalem. And now in chapter 7, he is in the province or region country of Galilee. And the Bible says that it was at this time, verse number 2 of chapter 7, the Feast of the Tabernacles was at hand. And so we talked about how his brothers came and they said, if you are who you say you are, won't you go down there? All the Jews gathered during that time. We're all going down there. You'll have a great audience. And you go down there and you can do a great work and prove that you are the Messiah. Of course, they were ridiculing Christ. They did not believe he was the Messiah. The Bible tells us that in this chapter that they did not even believe. Verse 5, for neither did his brethren believe in him. So they were giving him a hard time. They were persecuting him. They said, why don't you go down there and do something great? If you say, if you are who you say you are, then you need to show off. Show us a little something. Prove it to us, okay? But Jesus would not go because it was not time. It was not his Father's will. All right. Now let's get into verse number 14. Verse 14. The Bible says that, now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. Now the midst of the feast was 7 days. It was always on the seventh month. The seventh month was a very holy month for the Jews. And the seventh month and the tenth day was the atonement, the time of the atonement. The 15th day of the seventh month began the Feast of the Tabernacles. The Feast of the Trumpets was always on the first day of the seventh month. Seventh month was a very holy month, the number seven, seventh month for the Jews. And so here it is in the midst of the seven-day week that Jesus now leaves Galilee and he goes to Jerusalem for this Feast of Tabernacles. So some, you know, this is probably the third to fourth day Jesus shows up. 3 or 4 days into the 7 days, Jesus shows up. I don't know if this is Bible. Some people say, well, that's ironic that Jesus taught on earth for 3.5 years, and Jesus shows up here probably 3.5 to 4 days after the Feast of the Tabernacles have already got started. And the reason I say that is because the Feast of the Tabernacles speaks to us about the incarnation of Christ. You remember what I said, what happened at the Feast of Tabernacles? The Jews would dwell in booths or tabernacles made of branches. And they did that for 7 days to remember how their forefathers, how their Jewish forefathers were the ones that dwelled in booths and tabernacles after they left or Exodus Egypt. And they were to remember that. So often in the Old Testament, the Lord would tell Moses, and the Lord would tell Joshua, even when Joshua and the Israel crossed Jordan, he said, place memorial stones so that generations to come will remember what I did for you, how I brought you out of Egypt, how I parted the Red Sea, how I brought you through the wilderness, and how I fed you manna, gave you water when you needed. I took care of you, so good care of you, that you only needed one pair of shoes, 40 years. And then he said, and then, he said, I brought you over Jordan to the land of promise. Don't ever forget what I've done for you. Hey, listen to me. God help us. We are not ever forget what the Lord's done for us. There ought to be things that remind us of that. That's why we sing Amazing Grace. Why? It's a memorial to where we once were. We were blind, but now we see. We were dead, but now we're made alive. It is a memorial of what Christ has done for us. Amen. And so he is causing these Jews in this time of the Feast of Tabernacles to remember where they came from. Remember that their forefathers dwelled in those tabernacles made of branches. What was the picture there? It was a picture of the incarnation of Christ. God was enrobed by human flesh. When the Jews entered that tabernacle, the branches represented the earthly flesh that Jesus would enrobe himself with. And how God enrobed himself. He took on fingernails. He took on hair. He took on skin and flesh. He became man so that we could become the sons of God. And they were to remember that. That was a picture of the Feast of the Tabernacles. And so that Jesus showed up 3.5 to 4 days into the event, they said, oh, that's got to tell you something there. And I don't know if it does or not, but something you can chew on and think about some other time. Or when you get home or whenever you want to think about it. Just wait till I get done to think about it, okay? All right, so let's go. Now, the Bible says that Jesus, during the fourth day, I'm going to say about the three and a half, 4 days into this week, Jesus goes into the temple, and he's there to teach. Now, listen to me carefully. You know the temple was made up of the gate and the outer court, of course, the wall that surrounded the courtyard, and then you know about the altar of burnt sacrifice. You know about the holy place And do you know about the Holy of Holies? In the holy place, of course, was the table of showbread. There was the seven golden candlestick. You know, when you parted the veil, you went, and only the high priest could do this. He went into the Holy of Holies, and there was the Ark of the Covenant. And so he's not actually in the holy place or in the Holy of Holies. He is there in the courtyard. And this is where the Jews would gather. And there's a reason they would gather there, because this was the place, especially this time of the year, and we'll get to it in a little bit, but this is the place where qualified doctors, qualified lawyers, and those that were learned men of the Scriptures, learned men of the law and of the Old Testament prophets, would stand and would teach the Jews. You remember when Christ was and his human body was 12 years old, and they found Christ. Joseph and Mary found him where? Teaching in the temple. He was not actually in the holy place or holy of holies with the Ark of the Covenant. He was there in the courtyard teaching. And so here he is again. Years later, here he stands in this courtyard, and he is teaching. And notice what it says there. And the Jews marveled, verse 15, saying, "How knoweth this man letters, having never learned?" They were marveling at the fact that, I don't know how it worked, I would love to have been there and seen it, but these qualified lawyers and these qualified doctors and rabbis, they would stand and they would teach the Old Testament law, or they would read it with such dignity. And then there was a break, and different people could come up and read from, they could read. Paul, you read in his some of his epistles that he would go to the temple on the Sabbath day. He said, well, Paul went to church on Saturday. Well, that's when the Jews went to church, was Saturday. If he'd went on Sunday, they wouldn't have been there. Amen. He wouldn't have preached to nobody. So he'd go on the Sabbath day, and he would preach to them. And so Jesus steps forth, and he begins to read the Scriptures, and I don't know what he read, and I don't know what he taught. I don't know. It doesn't tell us. But he taught in such a way that they marveled. Didn't say that about the scribes. Didn't say that about the teaching of the lawyers or the rabbis. No, but about the Lord, they marveled. And the reason they marveled is because they looked at him. The humble man of Nazareth. He didn't have all that fine jewelry and clothing on as the priests would have had, or the rabbis, or the lawyers, or the Pharisees. He didn't look like they looked. He didn't act like they acted. But yet he stood there, and they marveled at this poor carpenter son from Nazareth. How he knew letters. That word letters means Scriptures or writings. It's talking about the Old Testament, the law of Moses. He knew them. And they said, he's never went to any of our cemeteries. He's never been to our cemetery schools. He's never attended our Bible Institute. He's never attended 6 years of Bible philosophy and theology. He's never done that. How can he know these things? They marveled. I believe it's about verse 46. The Bible says, the officers answered, "Never a man spake like this man." I wonder if they marveled at his wisdom. I would probably say yay. I wonder if they marveled at his knowledge. I would say yay. We're talking about God. I wonder if they marveled at his manner of speaking. Can you imagine to hear Christ speak about himself? Just like the two disciples on the road of Emmaus, Christ preached Christ. There's nothing else to preach. Can you imagine what that must have sounded like? Oh, how wonderful it must have flowed from his lips. But I believe above all things, they marveled because of the authority that he taught. They marveled with the authority that he taught. And now look what it says there in verse 16. They marveled. Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me." Here we go again. You know what the Lord is claiming here? He's claiming exactly what he claimed in chapter 5. He's claiming that Him and the Father are one. He's not claiming that He's some messenger from God. He's claiming my Father and I are one. Amen. You remember in chapter 5, verse 17, Christ claimed that they were one in works. You remember in verse 22 of chapter 5, Christ claimed that Him and the Father are one in the judgments that they execute. And now in chapter 7 and verse number 16, Christ is claiming that Him and His Father are one in the doctrines that they teach. You cannot separate God and Jesus. Amen. You can't separate God and Jesus. They're one. And these people are we're going to see that they're amiss. They're appalled here in a little bit. They still hadn't got over the Pool of Bethesda incident on the Sabbath day. And we're going to see that they're still ticked off. And it's almost like he's trying his best to rub them really good raw here. All right? He's saying, my doctrine that I teach is not my own doctrine. Look what it says. My doctrine is not mine, but His that sent me. What he's saying is, you say, well, this is not the doctrine of Christ. Yes, it is. What he is saying to them is, you have heard from the rabbis. You have heard from the lawyers. You have heard from the scholars. You have heard from this person and that person. And they have gave you their interpretation. But what I'm giving you is the true Word of God, because I am the Word. John said the Word was made flesh. That's why he could speak with such authority. You watch preachers. I'm not being critical, but I've seen them preach, heard them preach. They don't have any authority when they preach. Why? Because there's several reasons why they don't. Probably they're living in some sin. Probably because they've preached somebody else's sermon, and they feel uncomfortable about it anyway, and they feel like they're going to get caught sooner or later. They don't spend their own time on their knees in their study. They get on the internet, look up sermon outlines all the time. They or use their pastor's outlines. But I caught somebody doing that. I believe a man ought to get in the Word of God and study to show himself approved. A workman need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. And they didn't have that authority, because they were trying to interpret in a way that would cause them to be holy. They taught it in a way as most preachers are preaching today. They're teaching the Word of God so it suits their lifestyle. So it suits the member's lifestyle, but not Jesus. He gave them the straight-laced truth, and He did it with authority. I like a preacher that doesn't back down. I've told you I like Matt Dillon. Oh, Matt Dillon would even shoot. I see him the other night. He shot his friend. He told his friend was going to shoot somebody, get revenge. He said, put your gun down. He said, I don't want to have to hurt you. He said, you wouldn't shoot me. Matt said, yes, I will. I got to keep the law in this town. And he shot his own friend. And he said, you like that, don't you? I said, well, he don't back down for nobody. He stands for what's right, and he doesn't matter, you know, what it is. But that's Jesus. He had the authority because it was right. All right? Now watch this now. Now look at verse number 17. He says, the doctrine is of God. He said, I didn't make this interpretation. I'm not some man that sits over here like Joseph Smith did behind a curtain with another man on the other side, and I'm telling him what to write because I have these glasses on my eyes that I feel like I'm reading some angel gave me while I was in the forest of the night. He said, I'm giving you God's Word. He said, I'm not giving you man's interpretation. I'm giving you God's. That's why I like the King James Bible. That's why it's the only Bible for the Christian, because it's God's Word. Amen. All right, well, here we go. Verse 17. If any man will do His will, Jesus is speaking of His Father. If any man will do His, my Father's will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Notice what he says there at the beginning. He says, if any man will do his will, he is saying if any man is willing, that will, that first will, speaks of willingness. He said, if there is someone that is willing to do my Father's will, if you are willing and sincere to do my Father's will, the result is this, you'll know true doctrine. The result of doing God's will, if you have a sincere, consecrated heart to doing God's will, the result, it will lead you to knowledge of God's Word. I simply wrote this down. Doing God's will is the way to know God's Word. That's what it says there, plain as day. Those that are willing to do my Father's will, they'll know the doctrine. They'll know the right doctrine. Obeying God and doing His will results in growing in knowledge of God and His Word. Preacher, I don't know as much about the Bible as I'd like to. Let me tell you where you need to back up and start over. Get busy doing God's will. I believe with all my heart, Jesus is saying here, if you want to grow in your knowledge of God's Word, you first must do God's will. You do God's will with a willing heart, and the result is your knowledge of God's Word or doctrine will grow. Isn't that wonderful? What is the key? What happens when we do God's will? What is the one thing we're doing? We're obeying. Obedience is always the key to knowing God and knowing His Word. A disobedient child cannot know God like an obedient child can. He will not know, or she will not know God in the ways that the obedient child. When a person is obedient to the will of God, they will experience God in a way, and they will know God in a way that those disobedient children know nothing about. Oh yeah, there's blessings for those that obey. But beyond that, just the blessing of knowing God. Preacher, I know God. I got saved. That's not what I'm talking about. Paul said that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. Paul said, I'll tell you why I do the will of God. I'll tell you why I strive to do God's will, because I want to know Him. I want to know. Come on, be honest with me. Have you ever been through something and you stayed faithful, even though it was a heartache, a trial, a tribulation, a trouble, a disappointment, a despair, a distress, and yet you stayed faithful and you obeyed? And you experienced God, or you knew God more than what you did before you went through it. That's how it happens. And Jesus says, the reason He's going to tell them, the reason y'all don't know God is because you're not doing His will. That is good tonight. The reason folks don't have His touch, the reason they're not on fire and they're not where they are to be, is because they're not doing His will. You do His will, the result is you'll grow in your knowledge of Him and His Word. He said, this is the doctrine of the Father. All right, let's go to let's go to 18. He that speaketh of himself, this is just, you know, wisdom here. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. He says, now those that will teach, will take a Bible. Now we're in this day and age. Those that will take a Bible, they will take the title pastor or Sunday school teacher, whatever it may be, evangelist, whatever it may be, and they are in that position to honor themselves, to gain glory and respect of other people. He says, you know, they're fake. They're not real. They're not truly called of God. They might be saved, but I'm telling you, there's a lot of preachers tonight standing behind sacred desks that ought not be there right now. They ought to be sitting in a pew somewhere where they originally was, if it's a good church, and still learning until God's ready to use them. I'm telling you, we're surrounded by preachers not qualified. And I'm not talking about having so many years of learning in a school. I'm not talking about, you ought to go to school. I was talking to my wife today about a preacher friend that I love, and I said, and she mentioned some things. I said, well, honey, I think his biggest problem is, every time I mention when I was going to Bible college, you know, I went to two Bible colleges. I said, when I went, I said, I'd mention, said, bro, so-and-so, you need to come with me. And he never would. And it's hurting him now as a pastor. It's hurting him. And I'm telling you, learning is good and it's right. I'm telling you, it's right. And we are to enforce that with our children. We're to push it. We're to push it. I don't know how many times I have met with Morgan's teacher and Matthew's teacher this year. They probably think I'm a nutcase. But I'm telling you, I meet with them all the time. I'll call them, I'll email them, say, I need to meet with you. They're probably tired of seeing me. I told the lady the other day, Miss Winfrey, Matthew's teacher, because they had a history project, and we was trying to get it all in order. It seemed like what we were told was not right, and he come back with a 70 in history. And listen, you can fail every subject, but don't fail Bible and don't fail history. Amen. You don't fail them too. Amen. I'm just kidding. You know how much I love history and Bible. And so, I went in there, and I said, Miss Winfrey, you probably think I'm crazy. I'm not a nutcase. She said, you're about the only parent that has emailed me and met with me, you and your wife, said, no, just nobody cares. So nobody cares about there. They just sign the papers and say, oh, you're okay, you'll be all right. I care. I tell my children, I said, you're not going to always make 100, but you better do your best. My children know the wrath of daddy comes down when they don't do their best. They'll tell you the wrath of dad comes down. You better do your best. Your best may not be 100. It might be a 95, but you better get that 95. You're welcome. And I'm talking to y'all like y'all my kids. Amen. I just believe you ought to do your best, you know. And I know they, well, let's just go on. Let's not, amen, Daryl said, let's go on. Thanks, Daryl. You just run the PA. I'll handle this. All right. He didn't do well in school, I don't think. All right. So it says, walk in obedience and you'll grow in the light. Can I give you some examples? And I've heard, let me give you examples of people in the Bible. I started speaking to my wife. Around 5 o'clock today, we were talking, and I said, I was talking about the Les, because she's going to be downstairs. She says, I love going downstairs, but I hate missing. And so I was giving her the thoughts. And I said, you know, that's the way the Lord is. The Lord doesn't, He doesn't give you the next month, 2 months, 3 months of your life, does He? He asked you, or His will is for you to step out by faith. Think about the wise men. They were wise men. This is one of the reasons, not only because they seek Jesus, but because they walked in the light that they had. And every time they took a step, that star would lead them a little farther. And they would go a little farther. They finally got to where? Jerusalem there. And from there, the star led them to Bethlehem. If those wise men would have just stood and they'd stand their ground and they'd have sat on there do nothing and done nothing, and they wouldn't have walked in the little light they had, they'd have never completed the will of God. And the will of God was for them to be there after a year of the birth of Christ to present them gifts to Mary and Joseph. Why? Because they needed them for the travel to Egypt and to live, because Joseph had to leave his carpenter shop because King Herod was going to kill Jesus, the baby Jesus. The Lord, God financed that vacation to Egypt. And so I thought about Joseph and Mary. What did Jesus tell God tell Joseph in a dream? He said, get to Egypt. He didn't tell him what to do when he got there. He didn't tell him what would happen. He didn't tell him how I'd take care of you, how I'm going to feed you. He said, get to Egypt. Joseph and Mary started to Egypt. What about Gideon? He said, Gideon, I want you to lead my people against the Midianites. He didn't give Gideon the battle plan. And that's what it is in our life. God's not going to reveal His will to you and I if we don't do the will of God that we know is His will now. If we don't walk in the light we already have, He's not going to give you more light. What is light? The Scriptures is light. If you do God's will, you get more light. You know more light. You know more Bible. You know more Word. And all of God's people walked in the light they had. The Bible puts it this way in the Psalms, the steps, not the year, not even the month, not even the week, not even the day, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Walking with the Lord is not a daily thing. Walking with the Lord is a step-by-step thing. Because what happens is we get out of step. You know I'm right. We get out of step. That's why it's a step by step. That's why we better follow the footsteps of Jesus. Because we can get out of step in a hurry. All right? All right. All right, now verse number 19. He says, it ends verse 18. He says, But he that seeketh his glory that sent him, he says, I'm seeking the glory of my Father. The same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. And we know there's no sin in our Lord. All right, verse 19. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? Why go ye about to kill me? Now, why would he bring up Moses? Well, Moses was a big hero to the Jews. Well, yeah, that's right. But there's more to it than that. Let me tell you something about the Feast of Tabernacles. It lasted 7 days, 1 week. Every 7 years, and I strongly believe, I don't have any scripture in this chapter to back it up, but just the way the Lord speaks about it, I believe it was happening this year. This was one of the once every 7 years, during the Feast of Tabernacles, the law of Moses was to be publicly read to the Jews. Once every 7 years. I believe that the law had just been read. I believe this. And while it was fresh on their mind, Moses and the law, Jesus says, "Did not Moses give you the law? You just heard it. It just publicly was read aloud. And yet none of you keepeth the law." Whoa! Let me do a Steve Wood. Whoa! He says, you heard the law, you know the law, but you don't keep the law. Why are you going about to kill me? The Lord knew, but he was having them to search their heart. He said, search your hearts. Search your own hearts. Why are you saying you know the law, you claim to be righteous, you claim to be the children of Abraham, but you don't even keep the law? And besides that, why in the world are you trying to kill me? I'm the Christ. I'm the one the Old Testament prophets prophesied would come to save you from your sins, and you want to kill me. Oh my, so verse number 20, the people answered and said, thou hast a devil. Oh my. Who goeth about to kill thee? Now I believe that the Bible puts emphasis there, and the wording is the people. It doesn't say the Jews, in which I believe these were Jews. It doesn't say the Pharisees. It doesn't say the Sadducees. Doesn't say the rulers that were trying to kill him, but it says the people. I believe it is the people that have came from the other provinces or regions, the Jews that have came in to Jerusalem for the Feast of the Tabernacles. They have no idea what's going on. They were not there, Brother Justin, almost a year ago when Jesus healed that man at the Pool of Bethesda. They know nothing about that. They know nothing that Jesus claimed that he was God, and then above all things, he broke the fourth commandment right in front of everybody. He healed on the Sabbath day. They were not there for that. They have no idea what Jesus is talking about. And they said, man, you're crazy. You're beside yourself. Who wants to kill you? Well, we know that in John chapter number 5, that the Bible says, verse 16, that from that time forth, the Jews, the rulers, wanted to persecute him after that miracle of the lame man healed at the Pool of Bethesda, and they sought to kill him. We know that in verse number 1 of chapter 7, after these things Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in jewelry, because the Jews sought to kill him. So he says, why do you want to kill me? And they said, who's going to kill you? They have no idea what's going on. They didn't know about this miracle at the Pool of Bethesda. They didn't know about this confrontation the Lord was dealing with that was coming against him. And Jesus answered and said to them, now he's in the courtyard of the temple, and all these Jews, including the Pharisees, Sadducees, the Herodians, who were there in the Sanhedrin court, all these Jews were there to hear the law of Moses had been read. And Jesus then taught, and they marveled at his knowledge and wisdom and authority. And then he says to them, y'all have heard the law, you say you know the law, but you're not doing the law. Then he says, what? If you were doing the law, you wouldn't have any desire to kill me. I'm the Christ. I'm the Messiah. And then some people speak up and said, what the world's going on? It's like coming in the middle of an argument. You walk in and Alan and Carol's up here, and Carol says, I better not make stuff up. But they're talking, and you know it's not good. And you walk right in the middle of them, you're like, what in the world's going on? And Alan says, boy, if I ever get my hands on you, I'll kill you. And you're like, oh my goodness gracious. Why do you want to kill her for? Well, you missed out that earlier. Carol had told some deep, dark secrets of Alan to everybody. Amen. And so they walked in. They're lacking some information here. And so the Lord says unto them, I have done one work. This is interesting. And all ye and ye all marvel. He said, I've done one work, and ye all marvel. Now, what one work was that? I just said it. The lame man at the Pool of Bethesda. That is what started all this hatred. I mean, it fired him up that here he is. He claimed to be God, and then to top it off, he healed a man on the Sabbath day at the Pool of Bethesda, there on the outside of the sheep gate of the old temple. They were upset. And he says, I've only done one work. Do you know that up to this point, there was only one great work Jesus had actually done in Jerusalem, and that was it. The Pool of Bethesda. He says, I've only done one work, and you all marvel. He said, I've healed that lame man, and you all marvel. You say, preacher, that's really good. What a blessing. They all marvel. That's great. No, that's not what the word means. It does not mean that they were excited and they were, wow, that's amazing. You're great. Hallelujah. Praise God. No. It means that they were indignant. They were appalled. That's what the word means. Jesus said, I've only done one work. I healed a man, and you're upset about it. You're indignant. Indignant is the root word for indignation. They had indignation towards the Lord. They wanted to kill him. He said, you're indignant. You're appalled that I did this work. He says, you all marvel. I believe they marveled. They were indignant. They were appalled because of two reasons. Because of the greatness of the miracle. You know, it's a shame that Jesus healed that man at the Pool of Bethesda, caused him to walk again who had been lame for so many years. Don't know how many years he had been lame. We know how many years he laid by the pool, but don't know how many years he was lame. And no one cared for his condition, but Jesus did. And instead of being marveled in a positive sense, in a sense of being thankful and just have this wonderful, warm feeling and just gives you this attitude to praise God, they were appalled, they were upset, they were indignant because, number one, of the greatness of the miracle. Here's a man that told everybody, he is not the Christ, he's a deceiver. And then he goes over there and heals somebody. Now he's messing things up. He's making us look like liars. Oh, we're telling everybody he's not the Christ. He's a deceiver. Watch him. Then he goes there. The greatness of the miracle just really appalled him. And then the second thing I believe appalled him and made him indignant was the timing of the miracle. When did he heal that man? Sabbath day. I just tore the nerves up. You don't do that on the Sabbath day. They marveled. They were appalled. Let's go down through here so I can close. Jesus is speaking. Moses, therefore, he understands why they're appalled and why they are indignant. So he begins to speak to them. He says, Moses, therefore, gave unto you circumcision. Not because it's of Moses, but of the fathers. Where did it start? Abraham, Ishmael, Isaac. Start with Abraham, not Moses. He said, it wasn't of Moses, it was of Abraham. And ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. He says, well, let me do some earthly reasoning with you. They couldn't understand the vast wisdom of God, of course. So he says, let's give some earthly reasoning. He says, you're upset with me. You're so upset. You got so much indignation you want to kill me. And because I healed on the Sabbath day, I broke the fourth commandment, you say. Well, let me ask you this. What is the difference because you circumcise a man on the Sabbath day? I did a work on the Sabbath day, and you did a work on the Sabbath day when you circumcise people, circumcise men. And he says, I admit, you're right. I did the work on the Sabbath. You got it right. I realize it was a Sabbath. He says, yeah. And because of that, you've declared me a sinner. Because of that, you've declared me a rotten, wicked man. You say I've broken the fourth commandment. But let me ask you this. What kind of work did I do? He says, all you can see is what I did. But you need to see more specifically, what kind of work did I perform on that day? We've talked about this in our previous studies. It was a work of mercy. It was a work of necessity. Remember when Jesus said to his Pharisees concerning Sabbath day works, He said, how many of you, if your ox is in the ditch on the Sabbath, would you not get that ox out? Because the law of Moses, because of pity or because of necessity, you could do works like that. And Jesus said, how is it that you can get an ox out of the ditch on the Sabbath day and it's okay, but I can't heal a lame man on the Sabbath day? How come you can save an ox and you can be a spiritual man and I can save a man and I'm a heathen? How come you can love the animals and you're a righteous, holy man, you're the best thing for our society, but I can love and heal and save a man, a human being, and I'm a rotten person? Oh, this is amazing. He says, my work was an act of mercy. That man was lame. He had been there for years upon years with nobody to help him. It was an act of necessity. It was an act of mercy. He says, that's what you need to be looking. And what he said, and circumcision, you claim that's an act of pity. You claim that's an act of necessity. And you say because circumcision is an act of necessity, then it is lawful on the Sabbath day. But yet you declare that what my work, which is a work of necessity, a work of pity, is unlawful. I was like somebody saying, boy, I tell you, I can't stand people when they smoke them cigarettes. I can't stand that them cancer sticks. Boy, did they not realize how bad they smell? I heard a preacher say, yeah, smoking cigarettes won't send you to hell, but you sure will smell like you've been there. But yet, while the whole time they're preaching against cigarettes, they're spitting in a cup from the back of their chewing. Come on, buddy. Come on. And that's what they were doing. They said, oh, this is unlawful. You're a wicked man. He said, don't y'all circumcise? Well, we do it because it's a necessity. Don't you save your ox from the ditch? Yeah, but it's a necessity. Wouldn't that man, his health being restored, wouldn't that a necessity? Well, the ox in the ditch, poor old ox. We couldn't leave that ox there. What about poor old man? He was in a ditch. He couldn't go nowhere until somebody helped him. What's the difference, bud? Well, I love when the Lord chews them up and spits them out. I love that. And what they were looking at is the appearance of the Sabbath day was broken. But in reality, the Sabbath day was not broken. It appeared to them that the Sabbath day was broken. But in reality, it was not. Jesus did not break the law of God. He had no sin. And we see that in the last two verses. If a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are ye angry at me? Because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? He said, I've made a man whole at the pool of Bethesda, and you're angry at me? And verse 24 is a very wonderful verse to end. Judge not according to the appearance. I wonder when I read that in the beginning of our study tonight, how many said, that's right, I can wear what I want to. Don't judge me, preacher. No, you missed the boat, boys and girls. That's not what it's talking about. Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. He says, all you see is what appears to you. I did a work, that's all. Oh, you did wrong. Unlawful. You broke the Sabbath day, period. Dig a little deeper. That's like these people that they'll tell you, they'll try to tell you Bible at your work. You don't want to go to church. They don't, because they already know everything. And the more they talk, the more you realize, you don't know nothing, dude. You're ignorant of the Bible. Maybe you do need to go to church. A good church. You ever heard people like that? They talk to you about the Bible, you're like, man, what cart of pumpkins you fall off of, son? He says, just not according to the appearance. He says, in the appearance, the Sabbath day was broken. I see your logic. You're saying, in appearance, I healed a man, that's all you saw, I broke it. But in reality, I didn't. In reality, I didn't. Because it was a work of necessity, a work of mercy. And he says there, judge fair. with just and righteous judgment. I got that under my Bible because I try to live by that. I'm telling you, I try. If you hear me say something about a word of disapproval about someone, whether it be a TV evangelist, whether it be somebody in our community or surrounding counties as a pastor or missionary evangelist or so-called Christian, and if I give a word of disapproval or if I do not give a word of approval, then by God's help, you can guarantee that I've studied it and I wanted to judge with fair and righteous judgment. Preacher, we're not supposed to judge. Where's that in the Bible? Where's that in the Bible? Well, it's in Matthew. Judge not, lest you be judged. He wasn't talking to Christians. He's talking to the Pharisees. Because all they did was judge people. All they did was judge others to themselves. You remember the Pharisees looked at the publican? Pharisee. God, I thank you, I'm not like him. He's a rotten, filthy sinner. And that publican beat his chest and said, God, have mercy upon me. Forgive me. Jesus said, who's more righteous? That Pharisee over there or that publican? Not Republican, publican. I heard a man preach one time and he used that text that concerning the Republican Party was more righteous and had more moral values than the Democrats. He said, "That I never see the word, the letter R-E from the... It's publican, not Republican. That you believe that?" He said, the Pharisee was the Democrat. Right? You better just keep on going right there. But he says, you better judge with fair and righteous judgment. You know what happens if we're not careful? The Bible says, by the way, the Bible says the righteous judges all things. I tell you, preacher, I've never judged in my life. All I can say to you is, you're not righteous. I'm be mean, but you're not. Well, you don't have no right to say that. Yeah, I do. It's the Bible. To the righteous, they judge all things. How are you going to know to come out from among them when you don't know who them are? Somebody's got to do some judging. Judging takes spiritual discernment. Spiritual discernment comes from, James says, from the Lord. If any man lacks that wisdom, that spiritual discernment to judge, you need to judge what your kids watch on television. You need to judge where your family goes. You need to judge what you look at on that computer. You need to judge some things in your life. That's why folks are in judgment, because they didn't first judge. And now they're under God's judgment.
Thank you so much for listening to the sermon today. We hope and pray that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The Bible says in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The Bible says in John, chapter number 14, that Jesus saith unto them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Our prayer here at Open Door Baptist Church is that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The Bible says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. No matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, Jesus Christ loves you. He died for you, and He's more than capable and more than willing to cleanse you from unrighteousness and from your sins and make you a child of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The Bible says if you repent, turn from your sin and turn to Jesus Christ and by faith believe in His death, His burial, and His resurrection for your salvation, you too can be saved. Our prayer is that you think upon this and that very soon you'll make an eternal decision to receive Jesus as your personal Savior. Thank you so much.